We've all probably had a few times when we were introduced to a person. And it takes some reminders from a common friend or a common acquaintance, some history of their background. And then as we're being introduced, we suddenly make the connection and we realize who they are. It clicks. We realize we've heard of them before, or maybe we even met them years ago. In a short time, we put all the connections together. We realize who they are, and it seems as if we've always known a lot about them or who they are, or we've even known them. We have to learn some things about a person to get to know them. And it's ordinarily true also that when a new believer comes into a church or a child that is learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, over time they begin to learn more and more about who he is, what he has done, where he came from, and who he is now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And sometimes they're even able to look back at their lives. They're able to see that work that he has been doing in his providence with them. And it's ordinary that a believer grows as they also grow in knowledge. They learn more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ from other Christians, from the Bible, from his word, from pastors or from teachers. They begin to learn who he is. That's why Christians are sometimes called people of the book. You might have heard that expression, people of the book, people of the Bible. It's because through his word, which is a very big book, of course, with many, many historical accounts and much teaching, that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we learn to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The word builds layer on layer and concept on concept over thousands of years. It teaches us more and more all the way through about this Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is even the word of Christ. And as you go through the Bible, even this name, Christ, it's more and more and more revealed. It's more and more built on. The word Christ is actually not a name. We slip into calling it a name, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's actually a title. It's a title like Mr. or Doctor. It's a title that means Messiah or Anointed One. The word Messiah is the Hebrew. The word Christ is the Greek. And then we would say anointed in English. Anointed one, the Messiah. And we're going to focus today on how this idea of a Messiah, of an anointed one, how it sort of builds and develops and grows through the Bible until God's people, at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus, are should be ready, if they've been studying and knowing his word and learning about it, they should be ready for this Messiah to come. We're going to look at this under the theme of knowing the need for the Anointed One, or for Christ. Knowing the need for Christ. And we're going to look at this through the history of first the priests, and then the kings, and then the prophets. We're sometimes accustomed to saying prophet, priest, and king. But if you follow the chronology or the time through the Bible, it actually goes more priest, then king, then prophet. It's mixed through a little bit, but there's really an age where the priests dominate as leaders, as the good leaders of God's people, then the kings, and then finally there's the age of the prophets. Well, before we get to the priests, let's look for just a moment at the word Messiah, where it first shows up in the Bible. An interesting thing is the first 2,000 or even 2,500 years or so of the Bible history, that word Messiah is not even really used in the Bible. They were waiting for a son, a seed, men like Job. They were waiting for a redeemer. But we don't read about them waiting for a Messiah, an anointed one, yet. They didn't have that clearly, or at least as far as we know. The word anointed doesn't come up until Jacob. Jacob, he's sleeping that one night. He has a dream. He sees that ladder up into heaven. He sees the angels coming up and down that ladder. And in that next morning, he dedicates a pillar or a monument at that spot. And that's actually the first time you read of anointing in the Bible, or Messiah. And he dedicates this pillar actually at Bethel, which means house of God, Genesis 31, verse 13. And it's a dedication. He would have set up a monument, a pillar. He poured some oil on it, and to show that this was a special spot. You can think in our culture, the only place you really hear of something like this is when a new ship is launched. They break a bottle on the side to dedicate it, and that's the moment they give it a name. and they dedicate it to service. And it's somewhat related to our ceremony of baptism, but that's actually the first time in the Bible that word Messiah is used. He Messiah'd, he anointed that pillar. He anointed that pillar. He wanted to remember it as a special place, as a holy place, as a place set apart. And so that ceremony was used to say, this place is holy. And we don't, after that, come up to anointed people. People being anointed all the way until the priests. That's where we start reading of people being anointed. They were set apart for the worship of God. You get to the last part of the book of Exodus, and now you're coming across not a pillar that's anointed, but people. A priest was a mediator. He was a go-between. That was his whole job in Old Testament worship. We hear about mediators when talks break down. You have a divorce situation or you have a dispute between a union and an employer, and they bring in a mediator, somebody to come in and bridge the gap. Well, that's the picture of what a priest would do. The picture was that God was teaching his people with his ceremonial law, with the tabernacle and the priests and the sacrifices and the ceremonies, that it was all about mediation. He was teaching through Moses, you cannot just approach me on your own. You can't just come to God without mediation. In Adam, all have sinned. God is high and perfectly holy. People are unable to just come to God, to come to his holy place, to approach him. They need a mediator. And that's what these anointed priests taught them. The priest would bring the sacrifice for the people. The priest would say the prayers for the people. The priest would bring in that showbread. And there were all these complicated rituals that an ordinary person was not allowed to do. An ordinary person actually wouldn't even have the time to do them. They would have a business, or they would have their herds and their flocks and their farm, and they would have their employment, and they couldn't even think to try and fulfill all the things those priests were called to do. There simply wasn't time. That job of a priest, that was a full-time calling to go into that temple, to go through all of those ceremonies, to get that bread ready, to take care of things. Simply not possible. And it taught them their state. It taught them about their sin. It taught them they needed a mediator. And it was very specific where anointing fell into that. If you read about the oil they used, it had to be blended just right. It was a special oil. There's exact ingredients given. And that oil, not only was it exact in how it was made, it was also exact in how it was used. You couldn't just use this anointing oil for just anything. It was a holy oil. It was a special oil. Couldn't just use it for other purposes. And it was used to anoint priests, yes, but also every part of the tabernacle. You read of the altar, the utensils, the holy place, pretty much every single thing in there being anointed, being holy, being set apart. But especially the priests. The priests, before they began to serve in the temple, they were ordained. They were sons of Aaron. They were from the line of Aaron. They learned the system. They were trained. And to meet the qualifications, they had to know God's word. They had to know how to go through all of these rituals, do everything exactly right to approach God. And then they would be ordained. They would approach God on behalf of the people. But to do that, first, they were anointed. They were set apart in a ceremony. And now this man would be a priest for life. He would now be a mediator. And that word, anoint, is the word Messiah. He would be Messiah'd. He'd be dedicated, holy, visibly set apart, a holy priest to come between and to serve God on behalf of the people, to bring the prayers, to bring the sacrifices. And we need to still have this picture, actually. We need to remember it, what a priest did in the Old Testament. We need to understand that we still need a priest today. Not in the Roman Catholic sense, not in the Old Testament sense. But we should be looking at the law of Moses, and we need to understand that as sinful humans, we still can't go into the holy place on our own. We still can't just go think that we can go to heaven or that our neighbor, without the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, without a priest, high, holy high priest in heaven, that they can just approach God. No, we still need a priest to this day. We can't think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've done my best, so God will hear my prayers. The picture is still there. God is holy. He demands that only holy people come before him. And so we have the high priest, the great high priest of Hebrews 7, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered himself. And so you see, in that picture of having, or even in that title, Christ, every time we read that title, Christ, this is part of one third of what's behind it. This picture of this perfect, holy high priest who comes between, who has satisfied God, and who's set apart, and who's able to come between us and God. So the question that needs to be asked is, do we sort of flippantly and lightly think, well, we can just go to God? Do we teach our children to just pray without saying anything about the Lord Jesus as their priest, as their anointed Messiah priest who comes between, who offers sacrifices, and who stands between, who is the mediator between them and a holy God? When we think of that name Christ, we should think of this mediator and our need for him, that we do not approach God on our own. Even our children's first and most simple prayers, we need to teach them this need for the Christ, the mediator, who is their high priest. But then we turn to the next picture. Secondly, the kings. The kings. We also need not just the anointed priest, the high priest, but also the king. In Judges and Samuel is actually where the need or the age of the kings begin. You read through the book of Judges. People are living in the promised land. They're free from Egypt. They're not in slavery in Egypt, but things go wrong again. They have pagan neighbors. They failed to drive out the Canaanites from their land, and they end up conquered sometimes by the Philistines and sometimes by others. And they end up enslaved in their own land. They're paying taxes to others. They lose their lands and their possessions. They fall into idolatry and all kinds of sins. And God raises up these judges first. But the judges are limited in their power. They can only lead, it seems, often an area. There's these civil wars. Things are getting worse and worse. And yes, the Lord sends judges to deliver, but they need something bigger. They need somebody stronger. They need somebody greater to unite them. And you get to the end of Judges, and it's just a tale of adultery and murder and fighting and brokenness. And it becomes even worse. God's providence. He allowed Israel in their own promised land to actually, by the end of the book of Judges, to really be in a worse plight almost than they were in Egypt. It's a disaster. But then you come along, and you will skip over a few figures, but you skip along to King David. And he becomes, and his son Solomon, and it's supposed to be his sons, they become the answer to this problem of a land that needs a ruler, a king. He gathers in the people of Israel. David becomes what we could call the shepherd king. He gathers in these sheep that are fighting amongst themselves, that are wandering all over the place, and he brings them together in peace and unity, and he focuses them back on that worship of God. See, the king, actually, he points them back to the priests. And you have these two parts working together. The priests and the kings. And yes, the prophets are there too. We'll get it to that in a moment. But under David, there's this period of great peace in Israel. It reaches a peak, really. The land is a land of peace. There's prosperity. There's rest. There's worship. It becomes the closest it ever does under David and Solomon to the plan that Moses had for a kingdom. 1 Samuel 16, we read what's behind that. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day onwards. That was the beginning. When David was anointed as king, and you follow through David's life, and guided by the Spirit of God, yes, David makes his mistakes. And he has his failures, but he's the anointed one. He's equipped and he brings those people together. He guides them back to coming to worship at the temple. He writes the psalms and those songs. He's been anointed by the Holy Spirit and he brings those wandering sheep and he gathers them back in. He rules them. There's actually a picture of that we read in Psalm 2 even. He rules sort of with a rod of iron. He's not a weak man. He disciplines the people as they need. He brings in law and order and he brings that nation together. And behind that is this anointing of the Holy Spirit and a literal anointing as well as a picture. He becomes this brave, this fearless, this faith-filled leader. He's fearless in fighting off the Philistines and he slays the giant Goliath. He respects God's law. He's fearless. And he becomes this leader who is the king that Israel needs. And he's a picture. He's a picture that points forward to this need for a Messiah, an anointed one, yes, to bring pure worship, but also to rule his people. And he points forward to the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. And when we think of the Lord Jesus as king, this is what's being lost. I had something of this in our lunchtime discussion, this idea of law and the place of law in our lives and the need to have a king ruling over our lives. We read in Psalm 2 of a king that rules with a rod of iron. Jesus, our king, our anointed king, is a ruler who rules with a rod of iron, who is powerful. He ought to even be feared. Revelation 19, verse 15 and 16. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We actually, in one sense, we have in King Jesus a king that ought to be feared to a sense, in a right way, in a holy way, not in the way of terror, but in the way that we bring submissive obedience to him. We need to be subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we need to ask, are we governed by the word and spirit of Jesus Christ? Is he the ruler of our life? Yes, we need the Savior to stand between us and the wrath of God, the priest. We need that mediator to save us from death and hell in that sense, but we also need that king to save us from death and hell, to rule over our lives, and we need to be subject to his commands. You see, King David and his sons, they were a shadow. They're a shadow of what we need as church and as Christian. And as a Christian, our lives and our lands, they fall apart again and again. Even our families, if we're honest with the histories of our families, we stray, don't we? We start to lose God's word, and then hopefully the husband and the wife get together one day and they say, you know, we've gone on the path in this area or that way, and they remind each other, or the elders come and speak to them, or whatever it may be. We need a king, don't we? And we need the Lord to rule us even through his church and through accountability, calling us back to his word again and again. We need an anointed king over our lives who is our ruler, or else we will stray and we will die. And the Old Testament taught that need for King Jesus. But then we come to the third category, the prophets. And they also are anointed ones. Now, of course, there have been prophets for thousands of years. It's not as if the prophets suddenly just emerge in the time of the kings. That's where they become most prominent in the writings in the Bible. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Moses was a prophet. Samuel was a prophet. Many others were prophets. Even David, as a king, was a prophet in some ways. But it's when the kings start to decline. So you see, the Lord has given his priests and people start to ignore and fall away from that. Then he gives his kings and the people fall away. And it's really when the kings begin to decline that God starts to send these authoritative and these powerful prophets. Each time in history, you see Israel, it slips. And first God sends priests, and then God sends kings, and now he sends his prophets. And we read about men like Elijah and Elisha, just fearlessly coming to those kings and speaking God's word and calling them back to God's law. We read about Isaiah and others being willing to go right into the temples and right into the king's house and to speak and to call them back to God's word. And we read about them also being anointed ones. 1 Kings 19, Elisha is anointed. Isaiah 61, Isaiah speaks prophetically about being anointed. And when you put the picture together, there's this line of prophets in the Old Testament. And they're being taught by one another. They're being taught God's word. And there's a line of actually, we see a little bit of evidence of it. You see it between the lines that they're anointing one another, these prophets. They're being called to call God's nation back, to remind them of his word. You see, in the ministry of the prophets, you start to learn more and more about this Messiah, this anointed one who will come. But on the whole, these prophets come and they call God's people, they remind them. They're like that voice of conscience perhaps we have in our minds and in our heads that calls us back again and again. They become the conscience of the nation to bring God's word again and again. And when you come to the Lord Jesus, you see that he also claims to be the fulfillment of the anointed prophet, Luke chapter 4. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The Lord Jesus, he comes with this message of good news. You see, the sins of the past, the sins of the nations, and he exposes them. Indeed, the sins of the past, but he sees that oppression that people are under because of the sins their grandparents and their parents and the nations have fallen into. And he sees these brokenhearted people, and the Lord Jesus comes as the prophet of all prophets, and he shows them his word, his gospel. He calls them back in repentance and faith, and he comes with that gospel for the poor and for the brokenhearted and for the captives and for the blind. And he's teaching these people. You see, when Jesus came, he met basically two kinds of people. There were the ones with no needs, the ones who were proud, who were doing just fine in this life, the ones who were thinking that they lived a good and a righteous life. You have the Pharisee as the ultimate example of that. But there's many others also. They think they're doing just fine. But the Lord Jesus comes to two, and he meets with two kinds of people, and he especially focuses on these others, these needy ones, these sick ones, the ones that have weaknesses, and the ones that are tax collectors or lepers or blind, or the ones that are poor and weak. And he comes to them with good news, with a message of redemption, with this good news. And the question today is, are you a needy, a poor sinner? Are you brokenhearted? Are you a captive today? Perhaps do you even find yourself blinded? Well, the Lord Jesus brings this message for such needy people. He is the anointed prophet who brings the gospel. He's the perfect Savior. And today that message still goes out. The gospel still goes out. See, what we've seen as we go through the Old Testament, really, the Lord raises up priests, and the priests fail. And then the Lord raises up kings, and the kings fail. And then the Lord raises up prophets, and actually many false prophets emerge too. And Jeremiah speaks about them, and others speak about them, and even the prophets begin to fail and to go silent. There's that quiet period between the Testaments, and they all fail. But then the Lord Jesus comes, and he's the anointed priest, he's the king, he's the prophet, he's the mediator, he's the ruler, and he's the one who comes with this word, and he fills perfectly all of those roles. He's set apart. He's without sin. He rules with a rod of iron. He's perfectly holy. He never disappoints the Father. And you see, when we put together all those needs of the Old Testament and we put together the picture of God's people, we see God was teaching His people what they needed. They needed a Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior, the One who's perfectly set apart and holy, equipped by the Holy Spirit to be the Savior. And the big question for us is, do we look at those Old Testament people and their need for a priest and a prophet and a king? And do we look at the brokenhearted and the captives, and do we line up our lives with them? Do we see, yes, that's my story and my history. That's who I am. Do we see, I need this Savior, and I beg and pray and cry out that He would even return and come quickly? See, when we come to the cross itself, and we see His priestly work, and we come to the ascension, actually, we see another picture there of the ascended King sitting at the right hand of God. And you think of Pentecost when He pours out His word, and you see that actually the Lord Jesus Christ, He's still doing this work of prophet, priest, and king. Though He's completely finished, He still rules over us. He still mediates for us. He still pours out His word and spirit upon us. And so the question is, do we see this gap that must be bridged, this rebellion that must be tamed? Do we see this word that's so easily dropped and forgotten and so easily ignored? That's the story of the Bible. But then the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, He's the answer to all of these needs. And so we're called, even today, you are called to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess His name, but also this title, Christ, the Anointed One, must be joined to Him in faith. So let's remember today just how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, fills those needs. And what a joy and a privilege it is to know Him through His word. Amen.